Chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's turn 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 to 21. Let's stand as we just read these passages of Scripture. Second Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 11 to 15. Okay, just 6 verses. I decided to cut it into 2 parts because it's going to be very long. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 to verse 15. Okay, I'll read verse 11. You read verse 12, so on until verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says, "I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." Verse 12. Verse 13. "For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong." Verse 14. Verse 15, let's read it together. "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful grace of Christ that teaches us, Lord, that though we were sinners, Christ died on our behalf, and on the third day He rose again so that we can walk with Him in newness of life. And yet this newness of life, Lord, must be governed by your thoughts and governed by your principles. And that's where, Lord, we need to learn your word so that we can grow in the Lord Jesus. In this particular passage, Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to take, Lord, the sense of what you want to speak to us about. And God, that you would impress in our hearts through thy precious word, that we will begin to understand, Father, from thy word, what our responsibilities are in lifting up the weaker brethren. What are we, the weaker brethren? And Father, that we will grow towards Christ. Father, we thank you for everyone that's here. I pray for the chapel, that the teachers, Lord, would have the heart of teaching and instructing these children, that they will grow in Christ too, and understanding the words of the Savior. So Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. Teach us from your precious word today. Bless everyone who is attentive, so that we can grow. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In this particular passage, we'll be dealing with a few things. One is actually to understand what does it mean to be weak, because the title of today is Lifting Up the Weaker Brethren. Okay, the example of the Apostle Paul. What did Paul do to lift up the weaker Corinthian brethren? We'll be dealing with what does it mean to be weak, what are characteristics of weak brethren, the character of the Corinthian church that will give us evidences of weaknesses. We sometimes as Christians, we cannot see our own weaknesses. And then what did Paul do, and how we can help to lift up these weaker brethren, all right? So what does it mean to be weak? What does it mean to be weak? The idea of weak means we don't have enough strength to do certain things, okay? But when we come to weakness of a person, just listen to these thoughts. A person who calls himself frank and candid can very easily find himself becoming tactless and cruel. Agree? Someone can be, "I'm very frank," but no, he can easily become very tactless and cruel. A person who prides himself on being tactful, in other words, he try always not to offend people and all that, can eventually find himself that he can become evasive and deceitful. A person with firm convictions can become pig-headed, stubborn. A person who is inclined to be temperate and balanced can sometimes turn into someone with weak convictions, but without determination. Loyalty can lead to fanaticism. Freedom can become license. Confidence can become arrogance. Humility can become servility. That means I'm humble always, to the point that the person actually look down on themselves, that I'm always a servant Lord. All these are ways in which strength can become weaknesses. And you know, in the area of human development, as God made us, all of us, when we are born, God gave us a certain personality. And that personality, if uncontrolled by the Holy Spirit, can go down a very wrong track. Example, we have very strong leaders in our nation. And some of them are not saved, but you know, they go by their personality. We thank God for our Minister Mentor. And, you know, he has a very strong domineering personality, and he's very sharp as well. And so that's why God used him to lead our nation. But you know, a personality uncontrolled by the Holy Spirit can actually destroy people if it's domineering. Does that make sense? And so the strength can become the weakness. All these things we see around us as an individual, even as Christians, even within assemblies of Christians. Why? Because we allow the personality to flow uncontrolled by the Holy Spirit. We actually become weak brethren. And the reason why I say that is because that is the characteristic of the Corinthian church. They were just living the way they live. After I list down quite a number of things about the Corinthian church. But four characteristics of weak brethren very quickly. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 10. Okay, there are a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. Some of the verses are not there because it's added on so that you can have a... 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 10. The first characteristic of a weak brethren is they oftentimes think they're okay. This is referring to Christians. They oftentimes think they're okay. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 10, the Bible says, Paul says of the Corinthian church, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. When Paul said that, he was not saying that, oh, they are honorable, we are despised. He's actually turning the tables on them. You think you guys are wise? Yeah, we are foolish. You think you guys are honorable? Yeah, but we are despised. So what Paul is telling them, you guys think you're okay. But actually, Paul was systematically teaching them, hey, there are certain weaknesses that you guys are going through. Okay? I'll just read another passage. You can jot it down. Luke 22:31. When Jesus actually told Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Satan have desired you that he may sift you as wheat. Can I say this? This is Satan's desire for every Christian, that he will sift you as wheat. You know what sifting as wheat? That he will actually, you know how they sift wheat? They put wheat on this big cane, I think circular strainer or so, and they would toss it so that those things that are bad will be taken away. Satan's desire is for every Christian to be sifted. If Satan can destroy all Christians on planet Earth, he will have an easy time with everyone. And he will destroy everyone. Jesus told Peter, Satan have desired you. But in verse 32, notice this, but I prayed for you, that your faith fail not. Jesus was looking forward to the time. Peter hasn't denied Christ yet. But Jesus said, Peter, I'm praying for you. You're going to go through one of the most terrible trials in your life. Because you think you are strong. Remember Peter said, God, Jesus, I'll go to the death with you. But you know what, Jesus? No, Peter, I'm praying for you. Because Satan wants to destroy you by pride. And what did Peter do? Peter actually literally denied Christ. I was sharing with a brother just now. Who was a bigger traitor, Judas or Peter? Who was a bigger traitor, Judas or Peter? Some people will say, oh, Judas is big. You know, when Judas betrayed Jesus, he didn't really have a relationship with God, did he? Judas was concerned about was the mighty dollar. But when Peter betrayed Jesus, Peter actually had a relationship with Christ. So who is a bigger traitor? If someone I don't know betray me, it's not so bad. But if someone I have a personal relationship betrays me, It's more a serious thing. Does that make sense? And so Jesus was looking ahead. Peter, you think you're okay. Satan wants to destroy you. But you know what? But Peter, I'm praying for you. That your what? Not your convictions, your faith. Fail not. Many times as Christians, we get weak to the point and we think we're okay, but when we struggle and we struggle and struggle, oh, we're not growing, and then our weak actually, oh, you might as well give up the whole Christian faith. Have you been there before? Sometimes people just say, what's the point of trying? I cannot grow. No, Satan wants to keep us there. Alright? This message is specifically to help us understand that we can actually lift up these weaker brethren. Alright? So that's one. They oftentimes think they are weak. They oftentimes think they are okay. Number two, the second characteristic of weak brethren is they think they are still walking with God. They think they are still walking with God. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. Jesus said, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Have you ever sat down and talked to someone? The person is talking to you, but you know the person is not there. And then you keep talking and you illustrate everything, but actually the person is not there because mentally he's not engaged with you. In verse 9, the Bible says, in meaninglessness, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So these people think they're still walking with God, but they are weak. A third characteristic is they will not heed counsel. Let's turn to Proverbs 18, verse 2. They will not heed counsel. In Proverbs 8, verse 2, a fool had no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. A fool is someone who has rejected whatever God is telling him. And so therefore, he's not going to want to listen to counsel. They are more concerned about being seen and noticed by others. And the worst crowd is most interested in outward appearance and popularity, but have no real interest in wisdom, truth, and understanding. A weak brethren is someone who would try to portray themselves as okay. And when you tell them it's not okay, they won't listen to you. Because why? They're more interested in putting up that show outwardly. This is one of the characteristics of the Corinthian church. In Proverbs 14:14, and just listen to the Bible, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. If God is true, when people say, I just want to do what I want, the Bible says that Christian is backslider. Because that's why he said, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And a good man shall be satisfied from himself. A fourth characteristic of a weak brethren is that they are oftentimes blind to their own weaknesses. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. The weak brethren is oftentimes blind to their own weaknesses. Revelation 3, 17. This is the characteristic of the end time church. This is one of the Lord Jesus was speaking to the church of Laodicea. And he's highlighting certain characteristics in that church. And many commentators and many people believe that in the interpretation of that, God is actually highlighting also the context of modern-day Christianity today. In verse 17, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest that thou art not wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. With the big giant buildings of churches today in Singapore and overseas, how many of you have heard of the Crystal Cathedral? The Crystal Cathedral. Robert Schuller. Have you heard of Robert Schuller? A pastor that believes in positive thinking. And he literally built this glass cathedral in the States that just from people giving the funds, and it was prosperity. To them, big buildings represent prosperity. What did Jesus say in Revelation 3:17? He says, you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This was our Savior, most loving, most gracious, telling that church, you think you're fine, you're not. You know what? The Bible says, only someone who cares will highlight your weakness. I say again. That's why as parents we tell our children all the time, you need to work harder. Don't be so lazy. You need to pick up. Why? Because those are weaknesses. Because if we know that if we don't deal with those weaknesses, our children will grow up to become weak in society. You know what? The Lord Jesus also wants us to understand that sometimes we are weak to our own weaknesses, and God wants us to understand so that we can grow. Very quickly, what are some characteristics of the Corinthian church before we go into this passage? It will be very quick because there are quite a number. I'll just read and I'll just highlight some evidences. What if we really cannot see our weakness? What are some evidences? Evidences will help us to see what are those things that are happening so that we can correct them. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, there's division in the church. I beseech you, you can actually follow along in the verses that is already printed. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but there be perfectly joined together in the same mind. In that church, there's division. And then in 1 Corinthians 3:1, they were living in the flesh. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ. You guys are living in the flesh. The word carnal means to live carnally in the flesh, in the worldliness of this world. In 1 Corinthians 3:20, they were man-centered. They were centered on someone, not on Christ. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. They were focused on Paul, Peter, Apollos. They were man-centered. 1 Corinthians 4:7, they actually told Paul, Paul actually said, "Who maketh thee to differ from one another? What hast thou that thou hast didst not receive?" You know what they were? They were being proud. There was pride in that church. And then in 1 Corinthians 5:1, there was immorality. It's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as not so much as name among Gentiles. You guys are doing something that even the Gentiles are not doing. The Corinthian church was bad. That one should have his father's wife. There was immorality in the church. And you know what? The church was accepting that. 1 Corinthians 6:1, they were suing one another as Christians. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust? Suing one another as Christians is wrong. As a brethren, you sue another brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ is not happy with that, according to this verse. Okay? If you read the passage, you understand a little bit more. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now considering the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good, morally excellent. The word good there means morally excellent for a man not to touch a woman. There was increased promiscuity in the church, and Paul was writing to deal with that. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8 to 10. They were being stumbling blocks to each other's faith. But what they do? And what they did not do. They were being stumbling blocks to each other's faith. Okay? Because in verse number 9, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them, they are weak. Then they were eating food offered to idols, which according to God is wrong. In 1 Corinthians 10:21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. In verse 20, I'll just go back up. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God. And I would not that ye have fellowship with devils. God is so clear. You know, sometimes it's a struggle in our culture, but you know what? We need to be very careful. Eating food offered to idols, knowingly, is sin. If you know that the food is offered to idols, abstain. Alright? But if you don't know, according to Paul, and the person actually, let's kind of eat, you know, let's have lunch. You didn't know they offered to idols, just go ahead and eat. According to Paul, because food is food. There's no issue of conscience. But when, can you eat this? I just offered the food to idols. That's when you make a stand and make it clear. Oh, then in that case, I'm sorry, I cannot take this. All right. So it's very clear. The goal is not to offend unnecessarily, but to make a stand as Christians. But this particular Christians in the Corinthian church, they were eating food offered to idols and became stumbling blocks to their faith. Then in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5 and verse 15, having inappropriate hairstyles, this is interesting, having inappropriate hairstyles to reflect the world's ways more than humble submission to the Lord's word and spirit. In 1 Corinthians 11:5, every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head covered, uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is even all one, as if she was shaven. What Paul is saying, during that time when they were praying, the proper way for a lady to pray is actually to cover her head. Okay? Cover her head. In some churches today, they still practice the veil, All right? But the Bible is very clear. Ladies, you don't have to wear a veil anymore because your hair is your covering. All right? God has given the hair for you as a covering. But in those days, Paul says, you are praying without your hair covered. You must well shave your hair because that will be likened to the spirit of this world. Because some of them are actually having their head cut off. And in those days, when the hair is not appropriately short, appropriately long for a lady, it reflects that you are one of the immoral ladies of those days. Okay? So that is the... They were having inappropriate hairstyles. Even for guys, it was inappropriate for guys to have long hair in those days as well. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20 to 22, I'm just going through, there was abuse of charity feasts. They were saying, we have food, but those who are rich are eating all the food and despising the poorer ones. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, there was decreased love in the church for each other. That Paul had to use the entire 1 Corinthians 13 to teach them about love. Then in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, there was abuse of spiritual gifts. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. This is not a principle. This is a rebuke. If you read the context, Paul was saying, look guys, you have spiritual gifts, but you know what you're using the spiritual gifts? You're using the spiritual gifts to edify yourself. That is not the purpose of spiritual gifts. Did you know that? Spiritual gifts' purpose in the church, 1 Corinthians 12, 4, 7, is to edify withal everyone. So which means when someone comes up to teach a lesson, having the gift of teaching, everyone is blessed. Okay? Of course, we get a blessing as well. But when you use spiritual gifts for yourself alone, then it becomes wrong. Okay? There was abuse of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, 40, there was disorderly worship. Let all things be done decently and in order. God's church cannot be disorderly. Because our God is a God of order. In many churches today, there are all kinds of things happening. People rolling on the ground and thinking it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. You know why? Because our Holy Spirit God, our God, is a God of order. You know, God is so orderly. You know, God was the one. You know how orderly is maths? You know who gave maths? Not man, was God. And God is a God of order. If you read Genesis, you realize that God, for the first 3 days, set the frame before He put in those things in the frame. Example, the first day, what did God make on the first day? God made light. Right? God didn't create the sun on the first day, by the way. God made light on the first day. Many people worship the sun god, thinking that it's a source. No, God made light first. And then on the fourth day, He made the sun, moon, and stars, the heavenly bodies. On the second day, what did God make? God made the firmament, the heavens, and the waters. For what? For the birds on the fifth day, and the fishes on the fifth day. Then on the third day, what did God make? Made the land, the mountains, and the grass. On the sixth day, what did God make? The animals. And He made man. Our God is God of order. He knows. And so we cannot have disorderly worship. But the problem with the Corinthian church was that was what was happening. In 1 Corinthians 15, 12, there was false doctrines in the church. False doctrines in the church. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? Paul says, look, you know Christ rose from the dead. Why are you saying there's no? It's false doctrine. And finally, which is a shame, 1 Corinthians 15, 34, there was sin in the camp. There was sin. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul was saying, look, there's sin in the church. There's sin in the church. Question. As you have written down all those, are these in our life? Are these indications and evidences of weaknesses of our lives? As God actually is telling us, oh yes, there's guilt. But remember, guilt pushes us towards maturity. God is not, is there, if there's no guilt, then we have no way of knowing what is right and wrong. Alright? Are these in our lives? Are these in our church? We need to be so careful. When there is sin, listen, when there is sin in our lives, in our church, we can take it one of two ways. We can take it negatively, we can condemn each other and destroy one another. Or as Paul did, we can lift one another up. When there's sin and weakness in our lives, we can either condemn, or by God's grace, we can lift up. And you know, Christians, we need to learn that. We need to learn that God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. God has given us a ministry of grace. God has given us a ministry whereby when Jesus was on the cross, He says, Father, forgive them. You don't realize Jesus expects us to do the same? Because He gave us His example. And Jesus will never do something, or rather, Jesus will never tell us to do something that He wouldn't personally do first. Okay? So, we have two choices. Either we can destroy one another, or we can lift up one another. And you know what? The choice is clear, as far as God is concerned. When there's sin, there's always the evidence of weakness. Would you agree? When someone does what is wrong, there's always an evidence of weakness. Would you agree with that? When someone does what is wrong, there's always a weakness. Because he is unable to control himself to do the right thing. Or a lack of wisdom, or perhaps of pride, and that needs to be corrected. It is God's will that we all have the heart to lift up a weak brethren. Some people say, why should I care? They don't. Why should I care about these weak brethren? They continue to do their own thing. They don't even bother. They don't even know that they are wrong. So why should I care? I'll give you two Bible reasons why as Christians who are genuinely saved by Christ, we need to care. Number one, we are our brother's keeper. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9, this is added, the first book of the Bible, chapter 4 verse 9. The first Bible reason we need to care is because we are our brother's keeper. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is, yes. Christians, we need to care for one another to a point we watch out for one. The word keeper means someone who guards, who hedges, someone who watches over and cares about. We are to love one another. That was Jesus' parting message to his church. Remember the Last Supper and the last message that Jesus said, you are to love one another as I have loved you. Today, Satan strives to break up that in the local church. The church that loves God. But the message from heaven before Jesus left said, I want you, my disciples, to learn to love one another. That's hard. Because of pride. It's hard. But number one, we are a brother's keeper. But number two, we are to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6 verse 1. Galatians 6 verse 1. Let's turn there, you can see that. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, if someone, the Bible says, is overtaken in sin, those of you who are older, it is commanded, apostolic teaching, that you do something to help that brethren come back. At the same time, considering yourself, because don't be too proud, just because you think you're better than the other person, that you can pull the person back, lest you yourself also be tempted. But I want us to take a look at Galatians 6 verse 2. Why do we do that? Alright, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Why do we do that? Because Paul says this, bear ye one another's burdens. How many of you have burdens today? Only Brother Henry. We all have burdens today, amen? I mean, in small ways, big ways, we have things that we need to carry on a daily basis in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, in our work, and also sometimes in our Christian life. But you know what Paul says, bear ye? The word ye there is in the plural. Bear all of you one another's burdens. Why? What's the purpose? The second part is, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? The law of? The law of love. The law of Christ is a law of love. So when Brother Song Ling sprains his ankle, I need to do all I can to help his ankle get better if I can. I can pray for it, I can buy him ointment, I can send him to the doctor, or I can bring him to the Twina. Or the Chinese. I can do something to help him. That's what it means. Love is not, oh, nice. It's not. This is what the world says. Genuine love will do something to care for that brethren. That's what Paul is trying to say here. Because the Bible also says in Proverbs 27 verse 6, Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A true friend will highlight the wrong, the sin, so that the weakness can be overcome. Like a doctor who tells clearly that there is a cancer and infection and then proceeds to deal with it, that is a good doctor. That is a good friend that will say, hey, Brother Johnny, you need to take out that sin in your life. You know what I've learned? A person who cares enough to tell me that actually cares for me and loves me. And it's important for us to learn as a church. You know, in this culture in Singapore, I say, we want everyone to, hey, Uncle Roland, you handsome man, you. All right, man. And I drink coffee. You're jogging very good. And it's all flattery, you know, it's all make you feel good. Now, you know what the Bible says? Meddle not with him who flatters you. When a person flatters you, be careful. That's what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. Very careful. You know why? Because he doesn't really care for you. He just wants what is yours, perhaps, or just want to kind of spread butter, you call it, you know? But when a person actually cares, he will tell you, hey, something is wrong. Just like a parent who will tell the child, hey, you should be doing that. Does it make sense up to now? What if the person cannot see his weakness? What if the Christian really cannot see his weakness? Then what do we do? You know, you can try, you can pray, but the person just cannot see. Because they're blind, right? Cannot see. Do we as Christians do anything? You know, some people will say, well, then cannot see means cannot see, Lord. What's the point of trying? And you might as well, we cannot get through to them. Let's pray for them and leave them alone. Not Paul. I want us to, in terms of Christian ministry, sometimes we think, well, if the person cannot do it, let's just leave it. Paul, in this next few verses I want to share with you, 2 Corinthians, actually, I was just studying and realized that Paul was talking to a church that was carnal. A church that there are still some people who still don't like him. You know, Paul says, I'm still coming to you. In other words, Paul's not going to give up on this Christian. And I want to highlight 4 points from the passage that I'm going to use, 2 Corinthians chapter. Actually, there's 8 points, but I'll just have it next week. I'll talk point two, part two. But Paul actually highlights 4 things today, at least. How we can still help and lift up a weaker brethren, someone who may not even see that they are wrong. And you know what? As a Christian, sometimes we need to be aware that when God highlights a wrong, it's to get us, move us forward. There was one man, his name is, he's a neurologist. No, he's a neurologist. His name is Dr. Oliver. Okay, Oliver Sacks. He tells of someone, there was one guy who was blind from his childhood. And what happened was, at the age of 50, this man, Virgil, underwent surgery and was given the gift of sight. I mean, suddenly at the age of 50, he could see. All right? But what Dr. Oliver Sacks realized was, having the physical capacity for sight doesn't equal to seeing. Just because the eyeballs are there and they can actually receive light and things like this doesn't equal to understanding here. And this is what he says as a neurologist. One must die as a blind person to be born again as a seeing person. In other words, you're finished. If you don't have the sight, you cannot see. You must well die. But if you try to take the intermediate state, you try to fix this, but not fix this. In his own words, that is so terrible. He wrote a book, because he's a visual neurologist, he wrote a book about the man who mistook his wife for a hat. He was in the doctor's office. This guy had visual problems. So when he said goodbye to the doctor, he went to the place where he put a hat and tried to... He didn't go to the place where he put a hat. He actually went to his wife and tried to put the wife on his head. Because in his eyes, he thought that the wife was a hat. All right, that's the tricks of the brain. And Dr. Oliver Sacks is very famous for that. When I was doing neurology in my course, that was what people can mistake things. They misrepresent things. They don't see. What if a Christian cannot see that they are weakness? How do we lift them up? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Paul begins by telling them, I'm going to show you 4 things quickly from this passage. How did Paul lift up weak brethren who sometimes cannot see that they are weak. For me to have to prove myself, in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 11, I'm a fool, I've become a fool in glorying because ye have compelled me. Paul, remember last week I talked about anyone who glories in the flesh, according to Paul, is a fool. But Paul says, you have compelled me, you have forced me to share what I've done. For I ought to have been commended of you. That's what Paul says. I'm an apostle, I should be receiving commendations from you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. Paul is just saying, look, what's wrong with me? I'm just doing exactly what the apostles were doing. And then he goes on in verse number 12. These are the signs of the apostles. For those who, modern day Christianity, there's this group of people who call themselves apostles. Okay, they are apostles in Singapore. Did you know that? But if they are apostles, they have to fit this criteria. The apostle, truly the signs of the apostle, verse 12, will rule among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. In other words, if you, a person truly is an apostle, do you realize if we have apostles today, our SGH, Tan Tock Seng Hospital, Changi General Hospitals will have very little patients. Because if they are truly apostles of God, they can go to a hospital and say, get up from your bed and walk. From those in ICU, it's probably closed down. Say, get up and walk. In the name of Christ, get up. All the ICUs will be empty. Why? Because if there's a genuine apostle today, they can just walk in. Why don't the faith healers go in there? Because they're fake. They're fake. According to the scriptures, you realize Paul, when Peter walked past, his shadow can heal people. Did you know that? Those were the apostles. We don't have apostles today. We only have fakes. And if you go by what the Bible says, Christians, don't be deceived. Because there are faith healers who claim, Maurice Sorello is one of them. You know Maurice Sorello? Some of you may, very famous faith healer. But you know what, when he was challenged on television, show us an evidence of faith healing. You know what he says? I just command. They have not enough faith, therefore they are not healed. They always push the blame. You know, when Jesus healed, sometimes the person didn't have faith. The power is from Christ to heal. So please, follow the scripture. So Paul says, look, all these signs and wonders were wrought among you because I am the apostle of God. You saw what I did. And verse 13 is the point. Paul actually then said, for what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches? You know what Paul is saying? Look, Corinthian church, what is it in your church that you don't have that the other churches have? Did God shortchange you? As an apostle, did I do something that shortchanged you? You know what Paul says? The only thing that I shortchanged you about was I did not want to be burdensome to you. I want you to listen to Paul's heart. And this is the heart of a Christian minister who cares for weak brethren. And Sunday school teachers, youth workers, I want all of us even who care for other people to listen. Paul had a heart. And I want to highlight this heart. Number one, you look at it says, the only thing that I think you lack that other churches don't have is, I didn't want to be a burden to you. And you know what he actually said? He actually apologized for it. Sorry, I didn't trouble you to help me. Point number one, how do we lift up a weaker brethren? Aim not to offend them unnecessarily. Aim not to offend them unnecessarily. Paul, why did Paul have to apologize? Look, he says, church, what don't you have that other churches have? Why do you think you're so inferior? No, you're not. The only thing I think you don't have, Corinthian church, is because I didn't let you support me. That was the only burden. You know what Paul says? Forgive me for that. Sorry I didn't burden you to support me. Why did Paul have to apologize? Did Paul have to apologize? Let's say if someone says, hey, come, I pay for you. Don't worry, I'll settle myself. Oh, okay. Usually we'll say, okay, you settle. Why did Paul have to apologize to the Corinthian church? Reason is this. Because some people can literally get offended if you did not trouble them. And they would say things of another person's intentions that were not there in the first place. Example, hey, why you never call me? You don't like me, right? Or, why you never use my service? My service no good, right? You know, for a person who is weak, they will have a tendency to see things with the wrong perspective. Paul is showing us how to interact with these people. And he says, number one, aim not to offend them unnecessarily. He says, I'm sorry. Why should he say he's sorry? Is he in the wrong? No, he's not. The Corinthians were. Paul said sorry, and this is important, to clear the way for the Corinthians to listen to his teaching and his heart. And I'll say this, sometimes, remember that we will never be sorry when we say sorry. We will never be sorry when we say sorry. If the person thinks we are wrong, when we are not wrong, then hopefully the sorry will clear the way for the truth to be known. Or if you are wrong, of course, we have to confess. You know what Paul was doing? Let's turn to Romans 14:13. I think it's inside your... Paul was doing this. He was aiming not to put any stumbling block in the way of the brethren. That even if there was a perceived wrong, he would apologize. Even though there was something that people think is wrong, he would say, I'm sorry for that. Even though he's not wrong in the first place. Okay? And that's an important principle, because human nature has a tendency to see things in the wrong way. When we are in Christian ministry and working with one another, it's very important for us to actually give the other person the benefit of the doubt. However, if not, then we need to learn that we aim not to offend them unnecessarily. Our church covenant says this. I'll just read. To cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech. To be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation. And mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. That's our church covenant. That's our church covenant. Because the church covenant is actually a strong spiritual advisory to actually shield against spiritual backsliding. So number one, aim not to offend them unnecessarily. Work with them. But there's an even more important principle. Why don't we want to... Don't aim not to offend them unnecessarily. Let's turn to Isaiah 42 verse 3. This is an important truth. There's another more important principle why we aim not to offend the brethren unnecessarily. In Isaiah 42 verse 3, the Bible actually says this, a bruised reed shall he not break. A smoking flax shall he not quench. And he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. A bruised reed shall he not? Bruce Free has the idea of a stick that is almost going to break. Okay? A smoking flax has to do with a candle that, you know, gone. Or you touch it, sometimes the light is gone. Alright? And so God says there will be a person coming, the Lord Jesus, that even he will be so gentle that even the stick about to break, he's not going to break it. Even the candle, the wick, the light and the candle that's going to be stuffed out, he will not. So he will still let it keep going. It refers to the gentleness that we have in dealing with someone who is a weak brother or a weak sister. But the important principle is this, and what for me it was such an illumination in theological terms that God showed. You realize why God doesn't stuff up a smoking flax? Because there's still light that he can use. Think about that for a while. There's still light that God can use. And that was for weak brethren. Lucky or not, God can still use that brethren. But when we, with our unkindness, stuff it out, God says, that's not my will. Does it make sense? And I want us to understand that from a Christian perspective, because when we begin to minister to people, recognize God has put potential in every one of us. I'm preaching in the Chinese, I'm talking about the seed. You know why God says, you know, I say a seed of grain falls to the ground, if it abides alone, but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit, right? You know, the first thought that came to me, you know why the seed in and of itself doesn't grow, but in and of itself has potential for growth. Agree? There is life in the seed. And so when Christ puts his spirit in us, weak though we may be, God has potential for everyone to grow. Amen? And that's why God says, even the weak brethren, Be very gentle, aim not to offend. Unnecessary. I use the word unnecessarily because Paul was rebuking the Corinthian church initially. But you know, Paul says, look, when it comes to my heart, I want you to understand, I'm sorry if I offended you. And we all know Paul wasn't in the wrong. Point number one. Point number two. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, aim not to be a burden on the individual. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not, I've decided not to be a burden to you. That's what Paul's thinking is, as I come, I'm not willing for you to take care of me. I'm coming here for your sakes. I do not want to be a burden to you, especially in the financial area. Paul as an apostle have every right to be supported by the Corinthian church, but he says, I'm not going to let it happen. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you see the interrelatedness of Paul's heart, 1 Corinthians 9:12 says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. Paul says, I have, like any other apostle, the power, the authority for you to support me. But Paul says, I'm not going to use this power, but I'm going to suffer all things. Why? For the purpose that he will not hinder the gospel of Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians 9:12. The reason that Paul says he doesn't want to be a burden on the individual is because he do not want the message of God's word to be hindered in any way, shape or form. The brother or sister is already weak. If he or she is unable to see things from God's perspective, when Paul insists on his way, they will most likely see things with a wrong perspective. Does it make sense? They will probably say, oh, that Paul come, he want to preach because he want to take our love offering. That kind of thinking. So Paul says, no, forget about that. I'm not going to minister to you. You don't have to support me. I'll come anyway. That was Paul's heart. That was Paul's heart. Some in the Corinthian church were questioning Paul's apostleship. And if Paul insists on the support, they will think that Paul just wants the support. Do you know what it will cost you? Do you know what it will cost you if you minister like that? By the way, it will cost you, Christian. Genuine care always costs. Just like our healthcare system. Healthcare costs is high. But you know, Singapore provides good quality healthcare, and many people from overseas will come. But it costs. Just now in the Sunday school, we talked about Galatians 6 too. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Love will always cost if we care. Aim not to be a burden on the individual. Point number three. 2 Corinthians 12, 14. Paul goes on to say this. For I seek not yours, but you. I don't care of the material things I can get from you. I'm not concerned about what you can give me. I don't seek yours. I'm seeking you. I'm not concerned for you as a person. Paul says his heart in Christian ministry for the weak brethren. Say, I'm not concerned what you can minister to me, but I don't care. I want you. I want your faith to grow. I want your family life to be strengthened. I want everything around you to grow. I'm not concerned for yours. I'm concerned about you. And this is an interesting principle for parents. For the children ought not to lay out for the parents, but the parents for the children. All right, this principle, Paul actually highlights in inspired scripture, which tells us as parents, our job is to take care of our children and lay out for them, prepare for them. Okay, children, don't go home and say, see, mama, papa, my insurance, make sure I have this amount, okay, I want this amount, okay, make sure you lay up. That is not what Paul is saying. On the one hand, parents, we have our responsibility to take care of our children. Well, children, you have your responsibility to honor your parents when they are old. In fact, in the Bible, despise not your mother when she is old. That is biblical teaching. So on the one hand, as parents, I will do my part to be responsible to take care of my children. On the other hand, the children, God also gives instruction, you better take care of your parents when they are old. And we are individually responsible for that. You know where the conflict comes in? When one of us disobeys that. Does that make sense? Do you know what I mean? So God gives responsibility for parents to take care of children. God gives children responsibility to take care of parents. And the conflict comes when one of them don't obey God. See, God is balanced. God will give us our personal responsibility. But here Paul says, point number three, aim to seek the good of these brethren. aim to seek the good of this. Like a parent who will lay out for the future of their children and prepare the necessities for the future, a Christian helper of a weak brethren, we will need to have these brethren in our hearts to want the best for them. Paul says, look, for example, if I look at one of our brethren, Brother Joshua Koch, for example, God, I want the best for him. I don't seek what he has, I seek him. Or he seeks me, Pastor, I care for you. I don't care what you can give, I love you, I care for you. You know, that is how Jesus had his heart for his disciples. And it's interesting, all the disciples that had problems with Christ, example Peter, example Thomas, example Philip, John 14. Do you realize in Scripture, Jesus dealt with them personally? Think about that for a while. When they had problems in their faith, Jesus dealt with them personally. Remember, Thomas wasn't around the first time, but the second time he was around, Jesus came in John chapter 20, peace be unto you. Straight away, the next verse says, Thomas, put your hand inside here. I need to deal with your problem. Be not faithless, but believing. Philip, John 14, show us the Father. Jesus says, Philip, have I not been with you this time, and ye have not known me? Peter denied Christ. After John chapter 21, after feeding all the disciples, the Bible says, after they had dined, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, do you love me? The Lord Jesus took personal interest in those brethren who fell and brought them back. So must we as Christians who truly love Jesus. That is his example for us. Christian, when was the last time we look at a brother and with tears, oh God, that brother is going down a wrong track. You know, Lord, he's in drugs and he claimed to be a Christian, but Lord, his life is ruined. His family is broken. When was the last time we would look at, you know, in our Sunday school, our goal of Sunday school is not to reach children who have good parents, but you know, we thank God we have. We are ministering to children. Our Sunday school teachers are ministering to children whose parents are breaking up in divorce. We have children who sleep in car parks. Did you know that? We have children who on Sunday to find them to go to church, we get to go to car park because they sleep in car parks. We need the heart of Christ in our hearts to minister. We have children in our Sunday school whose families are obviously going through family problems. You know, we don't even know how to help them. Thank God there are Sunday school teachers who are willing to reach out to do something. Dear friends, if we can just, maybe if this particular boy comes to Christ, as a church, if this particular boy comes to Christ and his life is changed because someone bothered to care, we would have fulfilled our ministry. Amen? If just one person's life is changed, no matter how much it costs. We have youth who are struggling with sin. You know what Paul says? Aim to seek the good of these brethren. Jesus gave the example in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. I'll just read. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, the Bible says, he was moved with compassion on them. You know what happened when Jesus, he was doing good. When he was going there, he was preaching, he was teaching. But then when he saw the people, his heart says, I can't do this. His heart boiled over with compassion. You know what he told the disciples? I want you to pray. I want you to pray. I want you to pray that God the Father will send laborers into his harvest field. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of a Christian minister. You know why there are still so many people in this world whose lives are broken? No one to reach them. They hate church. Why? Because it's not about what we do for them. It's to begin with, do we have a heart like Paul did? I don't seek what I can get from you. I'm seeking your well-being for Christ's glory and for your sakes. We thank God we have Christian parents who will watch over our children. Just 5 minutes from here. You know, in Yishun, I shared last week when we go tracking. I still have the photo in my... I took a photo of a man who slept on the corridor. You know, in a country of 600 churches, where are the Christians? I know many Christians. I'm not saying Christians are not doing it. But Christians, are we doing? Are we doing what we can? When was the last time we looked at a Christian, a weak brother in our midst, and asked ourselves, what is affecting that person? And what's the one thing they need most? Or maybe just simply, do we have that heart to move on? Can I help you in some way? Christians have really been so self-centered that we cannot even spare 2 hours to follow up a young Christian. Jesus tells us, Paul, the apostolic teaching, 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Don't just think about yourself. Think about something else. Now, someone else. Romans 15:2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And by the way, I'm human. I need edification too. But you know, we need one another, amen? We live in this life. We're not going to get encouragement from the world. If you do, you need to be careful that it's not worldly encouragement. The Bible says, Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, when you genuinely have Christ in your heart, you won't just be thinking about yourself. Wouldn't that be true? If you genuinely have Jesus in your heart, because Jesus didn't consider himself when he came here to die for us. He had us on his heart. Christians, God wants the same in our hearts for someone else. And it could be that you may just work with one person for 2 years, but the person grows, overcomes the difficulties. You would have fulfilled your ministry. Aim to seek the good of this present. And finally, in the heart, the 2 Corinthians 12:15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul is intimating something that sometimes as parents we have to do to our children. Their children would come and tell you, I hate you. I don't want you to be my mother. I don't want you to be my father. But you, yet as a father or mother who loves the child, I don't care what you say, I still love you. I will do all I can for your education. I'll do all I can for you. I don't care what emotional blackmail you want to give me. I still love. That's what Paul is saying here. You know? And you know what, Paul, and the only connection between Paul and the Corinthian church was their salvation and their blood ties with Christ. But Paul has such a heart and says, look, I love you so much, I don't care what you give me. And he says this, I will gladly spend, in other words, include spending. Like a parent who's prepared to go through hell and high water for the children, we need to be ready to do all we can to restore a brother. To be prepared, we need to be prepared to be sacrificial for them. There is no way we can win someone back to Christ when we are not prepared to sacrifice. There is no way. Jesus gave up all to bring us back to God. Everything. And this is something, it includes spending money, time, tears, prayer, and sometimes begging. Paul sometimes had to beg these people, oh, please, I beseech thee, the word beseech me, I beg of you, I pray you. I beseech thee, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Romans 12, verse 1. It includes a willingness to be spent. You know what it means to be spent as a person? In other words, you give up everything to the point you have nothing else to give, including your strength, including everything that you have. We need to be prepared to be sacrificial for them. Paul has such a big heart for the weak brother that he says, you can take all that I am and have. I don't care. I love you as an apostle. I love you as a servant of Christ. I love you as a brother. And genuine love give what is necessary,
not what they want.
Parents, listen to this. We give our children what is necessary for their growth, not always what they want. Sometimes they want ice cream, that's fine. But if they want ice cream every single day of their life, to the point you don't eat lunch, dinner, and breakfast, then there's something you need to think about. But you give what is good for them. Genuine love. Give what is necessary, not what they want. Rebuke when it's necessary. Admonish when necessary. Serve them when necessary. And give when necessary. As we do these things, we oftentimes want something back, right? Reciprocation, right? You know what Paul says? There's one of the most difficult things in the Christian ministry. Though the more abundantly I love you, Paul says, the less I be loved. When Jesus says, I'm here to die for you, all the world turned away from him. They even crucified him. That's the reality of genuine love. Loving without asking for anything in return. Fathers, we are called to this high ministry whereby sometimes the decisions we make for our children is something they don't like. But in our heart and wisdom that God gives us, no, I cannot let you do that. Mothers, we are called to a high ministry of sometimes saying, Daddy said that, don't come to me and try to work your way through that. If Daddy said that, let's do the same. And the children can hate you too. But you know what? That's love. Because genuine love gives what is necessary, not what we want. Children understand, when mom and dad says no, submit and obey, yes mom, yes dad, I love you. I love you and obey you not because of what I can get from you, because God tells me and I love you too. There's a high price to pay for people who are weak to win them back to Christ. I'll just say this. Genuine biblical kindness, the kindness that is only possible with God, will cost you and cost you much. But God, who is the source of all kindness, will use His attribute in us to bring good to pass. Does it make sense? When we allow the Lord Jesus Christ to take control of our lives and we go out our way to be kind to someone not expecting anything in return, you know what God says? I'll give you what? I will reciprocate you for what you have given. Christians who are ministering and don't see any outcomes, can I say this? God will never forget to reward you. Man will, God doesn't. Because in Hebrews 6:10, He is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. God will always give you back. He will always pay back. God will not owe anyone anything. If you give Him, spiritually speaking, helping someone, He will give you back. In the Israeli Defense Force, there was one guy, his name is Yoni. Yoni was on guard one day. He was stationed in Hebron. He was shot by an Arab terrorist. It happened very early in the morning. No one else was awake to hear what happened. Yoni passed out. He was bleeding terribly. Another soldier who was stationed nearby heard the shot, went to investigate and saw Yoni bleeding. And he was the only one there. And he was trying to call for help, but at the same time pressing, because of the bullet wound, he was pressing because he was bleeding profusely. All right, he literally held this. The other Israeli soldiers literally had Yoni's life in his hand, because if help would not come, he would bleed to death. All right. Thankfully, the ambulance came quickly. He was taken to a hospital in Israel. He underwent surgery. Yoni's parents, the one that was shot, was notified and they rushed to hospital. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Ezra has been shot in his hospital? Apparently, you panic, you run to the hospital, and they were there. When they arrived, the doctor told them that Yoni was shot, but he would be all right. Had it not been for the immediate actions of the other soldier, their son Yoni would have been bled to death. It was a miracle that the other soldier heard what no one else heard, managed to locate Yoni, and then brought Yoni quickly to the hospital. The parents wanted to thank the soldier, but this soldier left. They left. While recuperating at home, Yoni and his parents called the army to find out the name of this soldier so that they can thank him personally. But unfortunately, the soldier's name was not recorded. The administration problem. S1 got problem. And although they tried to ask around, they simply could not track down who this soldier was. Yoni's mother knew that the most important thing was that at least Yoni was fine. But you know, something in your heart, you just want to thank this soldier. You just couldn't find this soldier. So this is what they did. They own a store in a particular place, in a town near Ashkelon, right, which is actually in Israel. And they decided to put up a sign. They described what happened. And they figured that in a small country like Israel, they would eventually find out who this soldier was. Months passed, up to a year. Finally, one morning, about a year later, a woman customer noticed the sign hanging by the door. She recalled how happy her own son, Yaya, was when he came home one Friday night and told them how he heard a shot and was able to save another soldier's life in Hebron. He remembered his son told him. And so what she did, she went into the store and told the owner of the store, the story matched, the two children decided to call their both children, Yaya and Yoni. And then they rendezvous, RV at the store, and they kind of talked about their experiences and all that kind of thing, and they realized, hey, finally the mother of Yoni was able to shake the hand of, thank you for saving my son. But that was not the end of the story. Interestingly, after this tearful thank you and all that, Yaya's mother put Yoni's mother aside and said, can I speak to you outside? So they went outside. Yaya's mommy looked at Yoni's mommy and said, do you remember me? I said, Noah, have we met somewhere? What happened was, I just feel I had. He said, I used to live here. And every time I would come here, I would actually come into your store to buy milk and bread. 20 years ago, when I was coming into my milk and bread, one day as I was coming in to this store, I remember that day I was feeling very down. And you noticed, Yoni's mother noticed that she was feeling down and actually reached out and asked Yoni, Yaya's mother, what's wrong? And at that time, Yaya's mother shared, interestingly, that she was going through a difficult time, and she was planning to have an abortion because there were a lot of problems in the family. He didn't want the baby. The moment, right in the story, the moment Yoni's mother heard that she was planning to have an abortion, she closed the store, called her husband, and they sat down for 2 hours and talked to this. Yeah, no, you know, that's the wrong thing to do. God will give grace and he will try to... And by the way, they're just, from the Jewish faith, they're just trying to share. You told me that it is true that I was going through a hard time. Yaya's mother was talking to Yoni's mother, but sometimes the good things in life comes through difficulty. The best things come through the biggest difficulties. And then Yaya's mother told Yoni's mother, you spoke of the joy of being a mother, and that the most beautiful word to hear in the Hebrew language is Ima, mother, when spoken by one's child. You both spoke and spoke until I was convinced I actually should have this baby. So you see, God paid you back. You say, what do you mean God paid you back? The son that saved your son's life was the son you convinced me to have 20 years ago. Did you connect? This was written on the Hebrew blog, and it's a true story. And one of the stories of the Israeli Defense Force. The son that you convinced me to have, you forsook your business for that day and you sat down and cared enough to counsel me until I decided I'm not going to give up my baby. I'm going to continue to have that same baby born 20 years ago. God paid you back by saving your own son 20 years later. God is good. And Christian, for every act of kindness that you would give, no matter how sacrificial you are, no matter how much of time or effort or money you have lost, God will repay. If God is my God today, and I know He is, God is your God, He will never forget the kindness that you will ever do for anyone, Sunday school teachers, when you reach out and reach out and reach out, and the children will come, and then after a while they don't come, God will pay back one day. He will. Because God is good. If you will always sow, or you will always reap what you sow. God is so good. You know, when I read this incredible story is actually a true story. How God would even use a situation like this to show His goodness to us. Are you regretting serving God? Don't. Christians, how can anyone regret serving a God that is so good as our God? Yeah, there might be sacrifice. Do you know all the apostles died for Christ? Every single one? For what? Because they love Him. Oh yeah, they lost their life in this world, but you know what? As a result of giving up their life, thousands upon thousands of people will be in heaven because of their sacrifice. Except a seed fall to the ground and die. Christians, we need to lift up our weaker brethren. We need to be willing. God has called us to a ministry of reconciliation and love. But this ministry is one of the hardest. And yet God, it is a ministry God has given us. We are to aim not to burden the weak brethren, but to seek the good of them, not to offend them unnecessarily, and be prepared to pay a high price, as parents will pay to take care of their children for God. Questions as we close. Are we sensitive to each other as brethren in Christ? And not only to be helpful to them, but to be willing to sacrifice for the other brethren. Some of us here go through difficulties that only God can help. But God needs instruments. If you read the scriptures, you'll find many times God is not prepared to do for us what He knows what we should and must do. I say again, God is not, if I know God, God is not prepared to do anything that is our responsibility. And an illustration is, remember when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead? Oh, the people can move away the stone, although it's heavy. They cannot raise Lazarus, but they can certainly move away the stone. God says, you move the stone away first, and then I'll do the miracle. But if you're not prepared to put in effort to push the stone away, then Lazarus will be there for a longer time. How many non-believers are still unreached because no one is going? How many Christians remain young in their faith because no one bothered to take them and help them grow? How many families remain broken because no one cared enough to even pray for them? Well, these are just simple truths that Paul, in his ministry, tell us, look, let's lift up the weaker brethren. I can tell you, when Jesus' love is in our hearts to reach out to one brethren, and that person changes and grows, that family, that person you have influenced, that will then take God's love to another one. That's what Jesus intends. He had 12 to begin with. Then it was 120. Then by the time Acts 15, He had 50,000. And by the time the love of Jesus had already infiltrated this world, that's why you and I had someone who cared enough to tell us about Him. And Jesus wants us to do the same. Do we care for the weak brethren? So let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this encouragement. As we sing the song, So Send I You. Help us to realize, Lord, it is Your intention to put Your love in our hearts so that someone else who is down can be lifted up. You said in Your word, Matthew 5:16, let Your light so shine before men that they may see Your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Because as a Christians, we are safe, Lord, never to live for ourselves, but to live for Jesus Christ. That in all things, Lord, we will bring You glory. And Father, we become soldiers in Your army for someone else. Oh yes, Lord, you have already promised that You're going to take care of every aspect of our lives. You already promised that God will supply all our needs according to His riches in glory. You already promised us every situation that happened in this world, Lord, is for our good. That all things will work together for good to them that love God, for them who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. For God, You have told us in Jeremiah 29:13, or rather Jeremiah 11, I know the thoughts that I think towards You. I know My plans for You. You have already told us that. And God, You have saved us, given us a higher plane, a higher ground. You've given us faith. You've given us families. You give us a church that the aim by God's your grace to love one another. But God, help us to still have our eyes out for weaker brethren. Not only that, Lord, for families, children who need Jesus. Lord, if in this life we can just help one person grow in Christ, whether it's our own parents, whether it's our own uncle, whether it's our neighbor, whether a child, they just need to know that Jesus loves him. In this world that compresses everyone to a mold, Lord, I pray you help us to learn to love you enough to reach out to someone else. Eyes closed, heads bowed. I just want to ask this question. Is there someone who say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will give me a heart for someone else, that I will be willing to live out weaker brethren? Is there someone who say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will give me grace to reach out to someone else? Is there someone? Amen. I see that hand. Amen. Is there anyone else? Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will give me and fill me with His grace, His love. Amen. I see that hand too. Amen. You know, as you put up your hand, put it down, but in your heart say, God, I'm putting up my hand as an indication of my desire for you to use me in some way. Whether it's family, whether it's loved one, whether it's neighbor, or whether you know someone who is actually in deep trouble, that God help me to reach there. I see that hand too. Amen. Is there anyone else? Amen. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Oh, I don't know your heart, but God does. Tell Him. Is there anyone else? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for these people who have put up their hands. Oh God, only you know what's their heart, what's in their heart. Lord, they could just be struggling Christians, but yet if their heart is to, Lord, use me, God, we know you will. Because even if a little boy gives you 5 loaves and 2 fishes to you, you can feed 5,000 people. If you say the faith of a mustard seed, it will move mountains. Lord, we know our weak effort to honor you, you as our big God can glorify. And so, Lord, I pray for every brethren who have put up their hands. I pray specifically, Lord, that you will bring someone into their lives or put in their mind someone that they can reach out to. Not only that, Lord, you give them the grace and strength to reach out to that particular person. Not to make them feel good, but in your love and your grace and your wisdom, bring them to a place of submission to your word, that they can grow as a Christian, their lives can be changed, or at least their things in their lives will be overcome. Lord, we look forward to the answers to this prayer. Help us, just as you send us, Lord. Help us to learn to love the way you love, like the Apostle Paul did. Thank you for what you're going to do. And we know at the end of the day, when we show our kindness to others, Lord, you will always repay. As you did to Yoni's mother, as she spent time forsaking her own business for that day, together with her husband to counsel this young, troubled young lady, who then gave birth to a son, who 20 years later saved Yoni's son from death. We know, Lord, you're a good God. We know you're a gracious God. God, we need your strength so that we can be more and more like you. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and just sing the final hymn, So Send I You. Hopefully it's just a reminder for us. So sent I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So sent I you to talk for me alone. So sent I you to bind the bruised and broken, O wandering souls, to work to it, to wait, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you
to suffer for my sake. Chosen are you to loneliness and longing. We've had a hungering for the love that knows. Forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So sent are you to know my love alone. So sent are you to live your life's ambition. To live long and love and every value. So sent are you to lose your life. Last answer. So sent are you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend though it be blood, to spend and spend not. So sent are you to taste of Calvary.
Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're such a gracious, loving God. But Lord, because of sin, there's so much corruption and pain and brokenheartedness, and people are just going down, doing things that are wrong and hurting themselves and their families and the people around. Lord, we are thankful for the comfort and convenience you've given to us as Christians. We thank you for the families and the provision on a daily basis. We thank you for health and safety. We thank you for the blessings you have given us, a stable job, stable income. We thank you for our banks are protected. And Lord, our possessions are all intact because of your grace. And yet in thy word, you tell us, hey, there's someone else who needs your help. Oh God, give us a heart that Jesus, as Jesus had, for maybe the beggar along the street, or maybe the kopitiam lady who carefully keeps our bowls and as we eat and help us just to utter a word of thanks and just be an encouragement to these people who may be carrying burdens in their lives. Oh God, somehow help us to touch someone because you have touched us. Help us to use this love for our families, our children, that they might see the love of Jesus shining brightly in our hearts. That the neighbor next door will see a difference in our families. That when we go to work, our neighbors and our colleagues will realize the love of Jesus as we help them. Oh Lord, teach us to live like you. And so God, we know that at the end of the day, you promise that as we live for you, you are coming and the reward. When we stand before you at the judgment seat, Lord, we can thankfully say, thank you, Lord, for doing all you can for me. Lord, I've done all my life for you. I've lived my life for you. I pray for every Christian that they might live this life, Lord, to honor you. You alone. I pray for the weak brethren. I pray for people that we will reach out to, that you will use us in a mighty way. And God, I pray you help us also, Lord, to be honest with ourselves. If there are certain areas that we are weak, that we allow someone else to help, and vice versa. For we are just walking this road of life, Lord, together in this church. That all, Lord, our job is to make our life comfortable in Christ, that we all be growing. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. And once again, we know, Lord, you have a purpose for all that you are doing. Grant us a wonderful week. May everyone who leave this place, Lord, bring the love of Christ home with them. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.